Morning. It is definitely good for us to be here. We look forward to it each and every year to come and to be with the brethren here at Southwest and be encouraged and uplifted by the lectureship. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that has been afforded to me by the elders here and the invitation by Brother Brumback to come and to speak on this topic. And I'm thankful for it. I tell you what, I'm real excited about, and I'm excited about the book. You know, the books of past have done great benefit to us in their format that they were in, but I'm so excited to the fact that the format that they're in today is one that is going to basically remove it not only from the shelves of the preachers, but it's going to get it into the hands of teachers and individuals who are going to use them more, and I really look forward to it. I anticipate that, and I hope that you are going to take advantage and of these books and the effort, and I thank Brother Sam for his work in this. You know, when we consider our lives as Christians, I believe without a doubt, with all my heart, that what Jesus spoke, those words that are recorded for us in John chapter 10 and in verse 10, where Jesus said, "The thief come not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," is the life that only Christians can have. But many times our brethren do not express that. They have not embraced Christianity as they ought to. They claim Christianity, but because they have failed to embrace it, they do not enjoy that abundant life. The life of a Christian is the best life that you can have. And I tell my brethren that from time to time, and I encourage them and let them know that, you know what, if you take even the eternal reward and promise that we have of heaven, or the eternal damnation that will be suffered by the unrighteous in the devil's hell, if you take those two out of the equation, the best life that you can have is still that of a Christian. And so we ought to express it in our lives, but there are some of my brethren that I believe have been weaned on a sour pickle all their life, and they express to folks that the life of a Christian is not an abundant life, not an enjoyable life, not a happy life, but it is a life of boredom and misery. And because of that, folks ask and say, well, Christianity is boring. You can't do anything. You can't have any fun. It's just a bunch of restrictions in your life. That is not the truth. Jesus wants us to enjoy our life here. But there are some principles that we have to keep in mind. When we consider the words of Peter, who by his inspired pen records for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 16, when he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance." But he says then, "But as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation." He said in every aspect of your life, you're going to be holy. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Was God requiring something of you and I? Was he requiring something of man that could not be obtained? Was God saying there, and as in, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, he's going to call us out of uncleanness and call us to righteousness. Is he requiring that we obtain that character in our lives in order that we are able to see the Lord, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14? For he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, for without which no man shall see the Lord." Can we obtain holiness? And if we have that holiness, if it is something that we can obtain, can it only manifest itself on Sundays and Wednesdays? Some of my brethren were talking about having a Thursday evening Bible study, and in their conversation as they were discussing where we were going to have it, they said, "Well, let's have it in folks' homes instead of at the building, because, you know, folks are on their best behavior at the building." You need to be on your best behavior everywhere. Christianity is not only manifest, and holiness is not only manifest when we're here. Holiness needs to be manifest in every aspect of our life. And so we can't compartmentalize holiness. You and I must manifest holiness not only here, but in each and every walk of our daily life. And if we're going to manifest holiness in our daily life, then it means it's also going to be expressed in our recreational life. We're going to be able to see it. And those are some things we're going to look at. We're going to consider the topic that was assigned to me this morning, holiness in our recreation. How do we express it? How do we live a life of holiness as you and I recreate from day to day? Brother told me, he said, you know what, it's easy for me to sit there and listen to you preach against the prom, he said, because I don't dance. He said, it's easy for me to sit there and listen to you to, as you preach against the sins of social drinking. He said, because I don't drink. He said, but when you start messing with folks' recreation, you hit us all because we all like to do things that are recreational. How do we show it in our lives? Before we begin, we must remember that if our recreation is unholy, then our life will then become unholy. Now, the Bible doesn't deal a great deal with recreation. Our brethren of the first century didn't have a whole lot of time for it, I don't believe. They had more important things on their plate. They were dealing with spreading the word of God. Maybe we could learn from that example. But as we consider some of those things and the principles that are in the Bible that will empower us to make wise decisions as we are then recreating in our own lives, let's consider what the Bible says about it. Well, a lot of times when I begin a lesson, I like to do a word study, and I like to look at the define the words that we're looking at. And I just pause for a moment as I consider recreation. And one of the questions that Brother Brumback put in there for me to address, does man even require recreation? And I thought about it for a little while. Well, I asked folks, do you believe you require recreation? They said, well, yeah, it helps me to refresh. It helps to recharge my batteries. It revitalizes my life. And so as I thought about all the answers that they were giving, each one of them, I added that prefix on the beginning, and then I paused and said, wait a minute. Do we require recreation? We need to better look and see that what all men need is recreation. It's not recreation that we need, it's recreation in our lives that we need. And even the most fundamental Bible study, as we open up the book and we get there to Genesis chapter 1, there in the very beginning we find that God created man. Genesis 1 verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so God created man in his image. And it goes on and says, you know, after the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And you drop down to verse 31. And there God looks on all that he had created. Everything that he had made, it says, and behold, it was very good. Contrary to the Calvinistic doctrine that man is inborn with sin, that God created you and I. He created us perfect, flawless, without sin in our life. But because we were unable to maintain that sinless life because we've made poor choices, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, yes, it is a choice. Well, we have sinned, it says, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God, each and every one of us have. Now, it's not God's fault that we sin, but it is our own. James tells us that in James chapter 1, 13 and 14. He says, let no man say when he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He said, you and I had those desires and we made a choice to sin against our God. And when we sinned against our God, there was a separation between us. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 points out that sin is that great separator. For he said, the Lord's hand is not short and that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So we stand there, separated from God, unable to remove the death penalty that is upon us, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And because we cannot remove that death penalty alone, we stand in need of being recreated. Once again, and we can only be recreated through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's only through him that that can be enjoyed. And that's why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus that night as he came to him there in John chapter 3. You remember Nicodemus came to him in the night and began to speak to Jesus. In verse 3, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, there is a need in our lives to be reborn, recreated, made anew. And that happens, as we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, when we obey, as he would say later in the chapter, obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as it is manifest and seen in our own lives. He said, you know, therefore, many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. He said, we are buried. You and I are buried with him in baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also you and I should walk in newness of life. He said, there is a new life, a new recreated life that can be enjoyed by you and I. And we can only enjoy that life in Christ. You look in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10. You know, Paul points out the fact that we are created or made anew. We've put on the new man, which is created in the image of him. In the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says we are a new creature. That old man is dead. The old things have passed away. All things become new. We've been created again. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. He said, we have been created in God. And he said, we've been created in God in righteousness and true holiness. And so, yes, we have and can manifest holiness in our lives once again because of the recreation that we enjoy in Christ. But I want you to understand and I want you to consider something with me this morning. Because of that recreated life that we enjoy in Christ and because of the fact that it was sin that first brought about the need for us to be recreated in Christ, that maybe we ought to consider some characteristics of sin that will better help us to make wise decisions in our recreation. You know, it's been said many times about sin, that sin will take you further than you want to go. It is going to keep you longer than you want to stay. And it is going to cost you more than you are able to pay. So I want us to look at those three characteristics of sin as we consider our recreation. First of all, I want us to think about how far does our recreation take us? You know, the idea and the need of getting away, a lot of folks are thinking about it this time of the year. They're starting to plan now and plan for summer vacations. They're thinking about all of the things that they're going to do. That desire to get away, to recharge, it's nothing new. Sometimes it's profitable for us, it's beneficial for us to get away from the rat race that we live in and just to pause for a moment. Sometimes it even takes that for folks to understand and be still, as the psalmist would say, and know that I am God. Pause from the things that are around us, the distractions, and reflect upon God. There can be good in that. But we must also consider about that there can also be bad. You know, in Luke chapter 15, the story of the man who had two sons. And there was that younger son who pleaded with his father. He said, Father, give me my inheritance now. And he wanted his portion before his father would die. And his father gave in to the request of the son. And you drop down to there about verse 13, and it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took all. And he took his journey to a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Where, then, has this man gone? Consider how far his journey has taken him. His trip, his desire to get away from home, has taken him to the far country. And in that far country, he was far removed from his father. You know, that's what a lot of folks will do this summer. They will plan those trips. And they will consider it. They're going to consider every aspect of that trip. They're going to know exactly how to get there. They're going to draw the map out. They're going to highlight it. They may even go to one of the websites that will do all that for you. They're going to have it perfectly planned. They know the exit that it takes. They're going to consider all of the places that are they are to see while they're there, what it's how much time it's going to take there, everything. And as they planned all of that out, they're making those last minute preparations, and they remembered, you know what, we've got these new ferns, and the temperature is going to be dropping while I leave, and so I need to make sure that those are put in and watered, they're taken care of. Oh, the dogs out back, they have to be fed. All of that's considered. But as they plan this trip to the far country, they have forgotten God. Many of our brethren will. They'll plan that vacation and they never make plans of assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day. Maybe they will just forsake completely. Maybe they think in their minds, well, when we get to the city, such and such city, we will find brethren there with whom we can worship. And you know that the day and age that we live in today, that is very difficult at best. They do not make wise planning in their recreation. But you know what? When they have taken that trip to the far country, when they have left the Father far behind, it wasn't God who left. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God didn't move. It was us. He says, you know, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't leave us. But we drove away. Sometimes, though, it's not just the fact that our plans, our recreation, take us on these far journeys away from God. Sometimes it's the fact that our recreation just takes us places where God wouldn't go. You know, the psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth, standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He said, there's some places that you and I will not go. There are some places that we cannot recreate. Consider for a moment, if three of us got together, and we're the best friends in the world. Consider you and two of your closest friends want to go somewhere. And you're going to make that decision. And you want to go somewhere, but the other two say, no, I don't want to go there. You yield to them because they're your dear friends. You say, no, I'm not going to go to that place. Well, you know what? As a Christian, two of the best friends we have are God and His Son Jesus. Because they're near and they are there with us. And we need to consider that when we make those decisions in our life. Jesus said to the disciples there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, I'm there. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. He said He is near to you, and you need to be able to rejoice in that. God said in Jeremiah 23:23, He said, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? When we make our decisions to go somewhere, do we have to leave Jesus in the car? Is He waiting in the parking lot while we go in? We need to consider those things. Because when we make wise decisions, that means there are some places I can't go and I will not go. And I talked to my brethren about this and up in northeast Texas, and some of them up there, they love football. They love it. They bleed blue. And they get the blue flu from time to time. I'm glad that season's passed. Dallas Cowboys are over. But you know what? There are those who will make those choices. They will make choices to leave God, to forsake God for recreation. You know, if I understand and realize that Jesus is with me, that the Lord is with me, that we're making decisions together, and those decisions are going to be because of their majority, I'm not going to be at the prom. I'm not going to be at the beach. There are places that I can't go. I'm not going to be able to see a live Super Bowl game because, you know what, he did it intentionally. The Satan did. I know he did. Put it on the Lord's Day. He wants you to be there. But God and Jesus want me to be somewhere else. And so I'm going to be there, assembled with the saints, and worshiping God. My recreation will not take me so far that I cannot fellowship God. Because if I walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 teaches us that. So we have to consider in our recreation, how far does it take us? But you know, we also must consider in our lives and in our recreation, how long does it keep us? How long does our recreation keep us? Now, time is a very valuable jewel that we've been entrusted with. We don't know how much time we have, James says in James chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, Where is what is on the morrow? He said, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanishes away. We've been entrusted in, and put into our trust time. But how are we using it? How are we making application of it? How are we benefiting and benefiting others by the time that we have? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that of stewards, it says, in stewards a man must be found faithful. We're stewards of God's time. Are we going to be faithful, found faithful over it? Are we going to be found redeeming that time, or are you and I going to be found wasting that time? When we consider the time that we have, and we sit down and calculate it up, how much time we have in a given week or a given day, it has been averaged that you and I have been blessed with 72 hours of that can be called leisure time. Time that we use to our discretion. But how do we use it? How do we dispose of that time? Now remember, when we make those choices and how long it's going to keep us, that we're going to stand before God, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, and we're going to give an account to ourselves. We're going to answer to God for our own actions. How do we dispose of that time? What I've noticed is that many members have difficulty prioritizing their time. They have difficulty making their scheduled life fit into Christianity. Now, I know that our lives are busy in the day and age that we live in, that our lives can be very, very hectic with work and the demands of work and then home life and the recreation time there. But consider what so many do. They are rushing back and forth because of all the extracurricular activities of their children, all the sports activities that are going on, and they are making certain that they are there. And they do so at the detriment of to their own soul because they forget God. Their time has been so caught up with recreation that they don't have time for God anymore. I've sat in meetings with elders and deacons as they discuss the work of the church and the things that are going on. And they can sit there and consider when we're going to have gospel meetings. When are we going to plan church activities? And they always say, we cannot plan it on this night because it's football season. We cannot plan it on this night because some of our kids have school tests. We cannot plan it on this night because it's baseball season, it's football season, it's basketball season. By the time all of those seasons are over with, there's no time left for God. It is a sad case, brethren, when the work of the Lord's church cannot be carried out because we're having to work our schedules around folks' recreation. How long does it keep us? Wonder how we're going to be when we stand before that judgment seat. Are we going to be, as Daniel would say in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting? Are we going to be like that rich young ruler who was told that, you know what, he had to leave some things behind to follow Jesus? But folks say, I don't have time. I don't have any time left. So we need to make sure that those things in our life, that recreation, does not become an obsession of our time, that we have no time left for God. The third point I want us to consider about our recreation, not only must we consider how far does it take us, how long does it keep us, but what does it actually cost us? What does recreation cost? Is it going to cost us more than we're able to pay? And there again, we do not see examples in the Bible of our early brethren spending money, opening up their purses, their wallets, and spending money on recreation. And there's a lot of money in America spent on recreation. It's a multi-billion dollar a year industry. And if you want to purchase it for recreation, you can find it somewhere. It can be purchased. But the question is, who's buying it? Whose money is paying for the recreation that is being enjoyed? We have to consider what we are spending on recreation. There are a lot of brethren who will amass all types of gadgets. You can pull up to their house and they'll have a brand new truck. And they have to have the biggest truck, crew cab, dually, with a diesel engine. And that truck has cost them nearly $50,000. And behind that truck, they pull a 40-foot travel trailer. And they have amassed great amount of debt to purchase that. And behind that, they have a 22-foot Ranger bass boat. And behind that, they have two wave runners. And you know what they give to God? $5 a week. Because they said they don't have money. They don't have money because they've wasted what God has blessed them with on recreation. Brother asked me, he said, well, how then do we determine? How do we make those decisions? We don't see an example of it. How do we make the decision? It's easy. It's real easy. God gets his part first. That comes off the top. And then out of what I have left, I'm going to provide for my family. Because if I don't provide for my family, then I'm worse than an infidel, Paul would say. So I'm going to make sure their physical needs are met. And then I'm going to use money to help others also. And then, what's left, I can use, and use it wisely, so long as I do not use it on sin. And so it's a pretty easy thing for us to follow. When we consider what God, the instruction God gave us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 2, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store that God has prospered him. He said, we're to lay by as God blesses us. And when we read what is written also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, where he says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He said, as a man purposes in his heart, he said, give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, but give. When he said those words, when the Holy Spirit inspired the pen of Paul to record those words, he didn't say, as long as it doesn't interfere with your recreation, give as I blessed you. He said, give. But a lot of times, I find our brethren hiding behind the fact that, you know what, God didn't give us an exact amount to give. They hide behind that fact. Instead of realizing that, you know what, we are under a better covenant. So I like to give folks a standard to look at. And I understand that we are not under the old law, not one bit. But I understand also that there are principles there that will help us. And I even understand that 10% was not even the tip of the iceberg of what they gave. But our denominational friends outgive us in their belief of tithing. I see brethren who have exuberant salaries. Salaries up in the $100,000 range. And they give, but maybe $20 a week. That's sad. Because God has blessed them. But for the ease of math, I say, well, let's give a man a salary of $52,000 a year. $52,000 a year. That's not an outrageous salary these days. And so let's take that and let's divide it out in the weeks. And so we have those 52 weeks. And we're going to divide that on out, and we're going to give 10% of that. I let them see. Compare to where they are. Plug your salary in. And then realize and read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Where it says Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. And if you and I are living under a better covenant established on better promises, then why in the world would we hide behind the fact that God didn't give us an exact amount and say we're going to give less than they gave under a covenant that wasn't as good as what we have? The reason why is because we want to spend it on ourselves. We want to rob God and we want to steal from God. But what are we actually saying? We're saying we love self more than we love God. And we have to consider what we're then teaching our young people and our children. Because sometimes it costs us more than we're able to pay. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about those things that really matter. Souls. You know what? Sometimes our recreation, when we put recreation first, it teaches our children that that's more important than God. And when we put physical things before spiritual things, we're going to find ourselves in the same situation that Lot found himself. The physical choices over spiritual things cost him his family. A broken heart. What would it profit us, profit each and every one of us, if we gained the whole world and lost our souls, Mark records in Mark 8 and verse 36? What benefit do we have of spending so much time in recreation when it takes us so far from God, when it takes and keeps us for so long, and then costs so many more than they're able to pay? Can the spiritually minded enjoy recreation? Yes. You and I can enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy the abundant life, but that abundant life is found only in Christ and must keep in mind these spiritual things. We can maintain our holiness, and we must. We must maintain holiness, and in order to do so, consider that recreation, just like sin, may cost us our souls. When we consider what Paul records in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, our brother so eloquently penned in just two words, rejoice evermore. He said, I want you to be happy. Rejoice evermore. But he wasn't thinking about going out and having fun. He said, rejoice evermore because you're a Christian. Rejoice evermore because Jesus died for you. Rejoice evermore because heaven can be your home. And rejoice evermore because you can enjoy this abundant life. The things of this earth are going to pass away, but the fellowship that we can enjoy with God and with His Son will last eternity. Appreciate your time this morning.